I think I mentioned earlier we're going to talk today about the Holy Spirit, and we could do that for the next 14 weeks. We wouldn't put a dent in what's going on. But I have two things I want to do. I have a few quotes I'd like to read you, and then I want to read you the words of an old hymn, and it kind of fits with, actually fits with the theme better than I understood today. This is an old hymn by Charles Wesley. Anybody grow up in a Methodist church? It's okay to admit it. We're not. We'll follow you home, but I did too. And I don't know anything very much about those days other than John and Charles Wesley. John was the founder of the Methodist movement, and his brother wrote a voluminous number of hymns. Some people would say over 7,000 hymns. There's a Wesleyan hymnal. Of course, there's a million of them produced at different times. But during his lifetime, there was one published that had 707 hymns in it, and he'd written over 500 of the 7. Yeah, so this guy is amazing. So I'm going to try to, you have to realize, these are written in like the 1700s or something, so the English isn't like the same way we would speak. But I put the lyrics on the, that you are looking at. They're on the outline, and then, I don't know, you can just take a picture of that screen and get it and get all, everything if you want to. So, and those, we also have them out there on the, at the welcome center that you can just take a picture, boom, and do the mark and you're in. So, or you can pick up the paper, however you want to do it. This is the hymn you might know by one of two titles. One of them is Amazing Love, and the other one is And Can It Be That I Should Gain. Both of them are accepted as titles. But when you've written as many songs as he did, you probably have a lot of titles. So, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me? Who caused his pain? For me? Who him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? 'Tis mystery all. This immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. Till mercy all, let earth adore, and let angel minds inquire no more. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. Oh my God, it found out me. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread, Jesus, and all in him is mine, alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Somebody asked me one time, do you believe if you're once saved, always saved? I said, read this song and then tell me what you think. Amazing. Now, all this is about what the Holy Spirit does because of what Jesus did on the cross. He acted it out. He did it all. He represents us before the Father. And then he pours out the Holy Spirit at his resurrection so that we are carriers, not just inquirers, but carriers. A couple of quotes. They didn't have room on the outline, so. This is John Owen. The Holy Spirit is the great beautifier of the soul. Haven't you ever been around somebody that just, they're cool, they radiate, they're beautiful. That's what he's saying. I really like this one. The gift of the Holy Spirit made the apostles at home with the miraculous. To possess a spirit-indwelt mind is the Christian's privilege under grace. That's Tozer. Proper understanding of the Scriptures comes by the Holy Spirit alone. It's Martin Luther. A.J. Gordon says, before Pentecost, the disciples found it hard to do easy things, and after Pentecost, they found it easy to do hard things. And then E.M. Bounds. If you've never read a book on prayer by E.M. Bounds, you can probably get one at a garage sale for 50 cents. But now you'll feel bad because he prayed way more than all of us do, and right? But E.M. Bounds, he probably has 20 or 30 books on prayer. They're amazing. He says this, the Holy Spirit doesn't flow through methods, but through men. He doesn't come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men who pray. Isn't that good? So, part of what the Holy Spirit does is quicken us as we read the Word and quicken us to be able to pray the Word back to Him so we get the results that God's looking for us to have. That's a really important thing. I could just say that and we could all go home happy. And some of you are really happy. But we're going to go a little bit further than that. One of the reasons I'm doing this today is that last week we looked in Hebrews chapter 4 because we have one of our Bible studies on Wednesday night is going through the book of Hebrews, and I just thought, you know how hard it is to pick a chapter in the book of Hebrews and spend like a half an hour on it only? I mean, I went as fast as I could. I sprayed Pam all over my mouth last week going as fast as I could, and it was short, 2 pages. Life in the Spirit. This is hopefully a compliment to what's going on Wednesday night with the ladies in their Galatians study. Chapter 5, verse 13. Now I'm going to steal from chapter 2 and chapter 3, but we're mostly going to be in chapter 5. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. Wow. Read that one to the mirror. See how it comes back. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Have any of you ever been in a bite and devour one another church meeting? No fun. When it gets down where people are clawing at each other, trying to arrive at spiritual conclusions through natural thought patterns, we'll literally seeing people at fisticuffs in the aisle. So, don't eat each other up is what he's saying. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Aha! Now, how can that be? You first have to be born by the Spirit to be able to walk by the Spirit. So he's talking to people who have been born again, who know. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are in opposition to one another. I'm sure you found that out. So that you may not do the things that you please. You ever get any interference from the enemy trying to keep you from doing the thing you know you're supposed to do, but not so sure you want to do? Yeah. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. That should be on your refrigerator. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. We always talk about the fruit of the Spirit, but he starts out with the deeds of the flesh, and he says they are evident. They are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit should be at least as evident, he said. He didn't. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's past tense. Isn't it? This is a mind bender. I remember the first time I came up to this, I said, that's got to be a typo. Because it says, those who belong to Jesus have already crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so you got to get this little thing in your mind. When he died, you died. Because that's what happened. By his doing, you were in Christ Jesus. That's what it says. That may be why I don't have any hair pounding my head trying to get this into me. But those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So life in the Spirit is what he's talking about here. And what does that mean? Well, today what we're considering, that Paul is saying the Christian life is life in the Spirit. Those two things are the same thing. In Galatians 3, Paul speaks of receiving God's Spirit in the beginning and walking in the Spirit versus flesh. In chapter 5, he tells us to walk by the Spirit. In chapter 5, 18, he refers to us being led of the Spirit. In chapter 5, 25, he describes living by the Spirit. And there are others. Just need to be sure that we understand all those things. Because if you've never received the Spirit of God, you can't walk in the Spirit, you can't live in the Spirit, you can't be filled with the Spirit. It can't happen. I mean, it's like a car wanting to go down the street with no gas tank, and it's not a Tesla. You got to have the juice. And that's it, the fuel. That empowers us is the Spirit of God, making real the Word of God to us. And I'm being a little elementary here, but it's really confusing. I wish I brought these. I didn't bring them because I didn't want to get into the statistical thing because I would stay in them too long. But the last two or three times I've checked this, there's an amazing percentage of people, when asked if they are spiritual or if they have a spiritual side to their life, they say yes. And yet the amazing part of it is that over 60% of those people don't use God to define spirituality in any way. Huh? Now, when I was a kid, if somebody was spiritual, that meant they were religious, you know? And those were kind of interchangeable terms. Once I got into the kingdom, I realized, that's not how this works. But to have a spiritual side, and this could be, you know, a lot of people were infatuated with nature and, you know, all that kind of stuff. I mean, and it's not wrong to look up and see a beautiful sunrise or sunset, or the leaves changing color, and say, good job, wow, yay God. I mean, that's not like you're not worshiping the tree. It's the guy that made the tree, right? But people get involved in all sorts of things. Or spiritual can mean ethereal. You know, do-do-do-do-do. You're not old enough, most of you, to know what that means. But Twilight Zone stuff. Stuff that's paranormal. Stuff that's odd. Oftentimes, some people would connect spirituality with science fiction because it's out there, it's not ordinary, it's not definable, it's not measurable, all that kind of stuff. Well, spiritual means God. And are there spirits that aren't God? Yep, there most certainly are. But when Paul's talking about, as mentioned in the Bible here, that we're supposed to live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, be empowered by the Spirit, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. It's an invitation to be in a responsive relationship with a living God. And so, well, that guy's got the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Well, I don't act like it. We should talk. But that doesn't change anything. If you've given your heart to the Lord, if you've received Him, if you have believed that Jesus died for your sins and He's been raised from the dead, you've been cleansed by His blood of your sins, you're forgiven, you're redeemed. The Spirit of God lives in you. Now, He may not be running the show. We used to say, is He resident or president? pilot or navigator? Right? You know, somewhere in my outline I say that. He can reside, but not preside. And our existence is to learn how to be born again, be born of the Spirit, so we can get in this environment where we kind of live in the Spirit, and we change some of the kind of music we listen to, and you know, you're right, I mean, we get, our environment changes. Well, then we can walk in the Spirit. We get out of the greenhouse and go outside, you know, and live in this world with feet on the ground and heart in heaven. And so people need to recognize, and we need to help people recognize, that Paul is talking about people functioning in the Spirit. And it's not weirdo stuff. We have been, on Wednesday night, going back and looking at some of the revivalists and all that kind of stuff from way back, I mean way back. And there's some very unusual personalities connected with this. I mean, like, whoa. But the power of God is so evident. And so someone who has the Spirit of God may be capable of doing some things that are outstandingly wonderful. You know, I mean, they had Peter walk down the street and people tried to catch his shadow, and when the shadow hit him, they got healed. They gave, you know, Paul took handkerchiefs and prayed over them, sent them off to people, and people got delivered from demons and got healed. It's in the Bible. I mean, that kind of stuff really happened. Well, why doesn't it happen every day? Well, it's not on every page either, you know. But the power of the Spirit of God is what brings all those things into reality. And so we can know Him. We have to know Him. We have to find that way of not just being born again. That's the first and greatest thing that can happen. But then learning to live in that environment and walk it out, talk it out, live it out. That's what we're looking for. And this is Jesus, in bottom of page 2 here, telling Nicodemus. First of all, he says in John 1, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. This is being born of the Spirit. This is being born again. This is being saved. This is being converted. Whatever terminology you want to put to it, that's what he's talking about. And this is hard for Americans, because we've been taught that God's everybody's father, and he's not. To as many as believed in his name, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. So you're born the children of your parents, and he's your creator, but he's not your father until you've been given the right to become a child of God. Are we good? That always stumps people. But we've been taught, you'll see two TV programs this week that'll say, oh God, your children down here are messed up. Well, they aren't all your kids. He knows it. He's not against them. He created them. But he created them. They could be born so they could be born again. That's the purpose. And so that's really hard for people to get a hold of. Then in John chapter 3, he's talking to Nicodemus. And Jesus answered him and said, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Well, you've got friends that don't know the Lord, right? And when you're explaining something that might be a kingdom activity or a kingdom reality, they probably can't see it. You can't. Spiritual things are spiritually perceived. And you can't see it. So they think you're nuts. Or you're way off over here somewhere. Or really, they didn't even really understand what you said. And this is a Pharisee. This is Nicodemus. He was a teacher. And he said, I'm not getting what you're saying. He said, do I have to get back inside my mother's womb again to get born again? You know, he's 6'1" and weighs 190. You know. Use your head, son. That's not what he's talking about. But that's what he perceived it to be, because he wasn't able at this point to see the kingdom of God. So don't be all so frustrated sometimes when you're sharing with somebody and they don't get it. That's okay. Because then you pray that they're being drawn so they can get it. So he goes on to say, you can't see and you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. You can't see it, can't understand it, and you're not going to be a participant in it. And I want you to be. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants everybody in. And what does it require? you believe in the one whom he has sent. That's what Jesus said. What do we do to get eternal life? Well, you believe in me. That's not all that theologically hard. But that's what he says. It's that simple. And then Paul runs into, in Galatians chapter 3, he runs into some people that he just can't figure it out. This is verse 1 of Galatians 3. And so Paul was not like real good on how to win friends and influence people. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" That's going to win a lot of hearts. Before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. They had seen him alive. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected or completed with the flesh? And I'm going to read this to you in the Amplified. It's a little wordy, but it bears reading. You poor and silly and thoughtless and unreflecting, senseless Galatians. So Paul, I can train you how to have an opinion. Just read this. Who has fascinated or bewitched or cast a spell over you, unto whom right before your very eyes Jesus the Messiah was openly, graphically set forth and portrayed as crucified? He says, who did this to you? Something happened. They've been bewitched. This is the word for witchcraft. Who got to you? Because what happened is you got born of the Spirit of God and you were living in the Spirit of God, and now you're trying to do the rules and the meals and the days and all the stuff that you don't have to. It's not required. The enemy will always try to help you try to be more spiritual than God requires you to be. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit as the result of obeying the law and doing its works? Or was it by hearing the message of the gospel? Yeah. That's strong, isn't it? So hearing and believing. Was it from observing a law of rituals or from a message of faith? I could stop it there. Because they had people who had genuinely come to the Lord, gotten saved, and then had a group of people they were calling the Judaizers who said, yeah, but you still got to get circumcised, you still got to do this, and you still got to do this. In other words, when Jesus said he did it all, and he's worthy of it all, you're saying he's not. I got to do something because he didn't. I have to depend on something I'm doing because he didn't do it all and it isn't finished. I didn't say that, but that's what you're saying when you say you've got to be circumcised or you have to, I get in a lot of trouble, you can only use the King James Bible or, you know, stuff that's nothing wrong with the King James Bible, but it's not the original autographs, you know. Nobody has the original. And if anybody does, that's a very unoriginal trick of the enemy to you that he's used for hundreds of years. But you've got to do this, or it's a certain day you have to do this, or you have to keep this thing, or you have to dress this way, or you can't dress that way, or Charles, you can't have a hat in church. You know. Now, are you with me? And so, don't add things. You don't have to add things. My old friend, Derek Prince, I knew him well. He didn't know me. We met, and that was it. But he said many wise things, but he'd say, just depends if you want to be an orange tree or a Christmas tree. Christmas trees are ornamental. Orange trees have life. That's the difference between religion and spirituality. Isn't that good? You could have said apple or whatever, but he lived in Florida, so it was, you know. But he's chewing out these people in Galatians chapter 3. How could you start this way and end up where you are? Because it's not like you need to get saved. You've done that, but you're getting bamboozled. smoke bone being blown in your eyes and your ears, and now you're following something that is less than and other than the truth. That's really hard. But that's what religion does. I realize religion can have a very, and it does, it has a secret, sacred meaning to some people, and if I'm upsetting anybody with that, I'm sorry, but to me, religion is the thing just about killed me and kept me away from the reality of who Jesus is. Right? So, and it ends up with you dying and not coming back. So Paul's saying, guys, I just can't believe that you've let this happen to you. Who did this? Well, he knew who did it. And he knew what had been done because he's telling them. So it's, well, did they get together with a cauldron and have, you know, on brooms flying around the room? No, they underwrote the authority of the scriptures and of the Spirit and got people to trust in things that were less than and other than what God had really intended. And you can do a lot of religious stuff that's not evil or anything like that. It's just, it's unnecessary. I told this story a million times, so this is a million one, I guess. Oh, you guys didn't hear this as many times as you guys have. When I was a little kid, I finally got a bike. And we lived in this long block, just two houses on the block with an alley in between. So there was room to ride a bike. Problem is, I had the room, I didn't have the ability at the time. And we had a lady living next to us, older lady, and she had, this whole yard was flowers, and especially ferns. Ferns. Do you know how bad you can mess up ferns with a bike? So I'm coming down the hill like this, doing pretty good, you know, feeling, oh, I'm not doing bad. And the alley is like not level because it's gravel. And I hit the gravel on the thing and went this way and went that way and slid into that lady's ferns. And man, I was green all the way up because she'd watered that morning. And all these ferns just... And not only that, I was hurt because I hit the rocks and yeah, all that kind of stuff, and I messed up the ferns. And so I was not supposed to be on that thing without the training wheels. So the lady came out and she goes, oh my goodness, I'm going to have to call your mother. I thought, no, you don't really. And I was bleeding, so she was having a heart attack at the same time, you know. Anyway, got home, got bandaged up. My mother sent me down with a rake to see if I could fix any of the damage. Not so much. Pretty bad. So she says, when your dad gets home, I thought, oh no. So my dad got home, I thought, I'm going to get punished. My kids will be born dizzy. He's going to hit me so hard. You know, this is going to be tough. And he said, where's them training wheels? I said, they're in the garage. Go get them. And he put them on. He said, don't ever do that again. And that was it. And I rode most of the summer with the training wheels on. But I had put it in here by the time school started, which I think would have been first grade, first or second. I was going to take those suckers off, and I was going to be able to go up and down that. And just before school started, the lady moved. Thank God. The ruler over the racetrack is gone, you know. But I took off the wheels, and I was able to go up and down. And the Lord brought this to my mind many years later. And he said, John, religion is the training wheels. The law is the training wheels. You needed them to not ruin that poor lady's yard and to keep you from hurting yourself. But you have to grow up to the point where you don't need that anymore, because the one who created you lives in you. And he can keep you on the straight and narrow. Isn't that cool? And I never had any more problems with it, but it serves me so well. And that's what we do. Let's say you're doing real good and you're going right down the middle, straight and narrow, you're doing really good, and then you somebody passes you in a way they shouldn't, and you extend one of your fingers in their direction to indicate your reaction to what they just did. And then they honk their horn, and you're all right. So what do you do? Well, the next time you do this, because you're busy doing that, and then you hit a pole or something like that and crash your bike. So what do? Then you make up three more rules. I'm never going to do this, and I'm never going to do this, and I'm never going to do that, and that'll keep me from ever having a bike wreck again. And that works until you violate those rules. And then you got to get bigger, stronger ones. And see, that's what religion does. It just tightens the screws and tightens the screws and tightens the screws to the point where you couldn't enjoy a day if you wanted to. Because there's no joy in it. There's no life in it. It's not wrong to do the right thing. It's the empowerment that comes from the one who's made you righteous to empower you to do the right thing. Huh? Because the rules don't have any power to make you do them. Now, maybe you didn't violate as many rules as I did, but, you know, didn't you go to school with some kids that said, you can't do that? Watch me. I was smart. I would never say that out loud. I would say, and then go do it when nobody could see me. So I didn't get in trouble. I didn't like being in trouble. But this is what I'm trying to say. When you learn how to ride the bike and you're free now and you don't need that to be held on the pathway anymore, don't go loading your bike up with junk that will make you go slower or not steer as well and look like, what is that? Didn't you ever do this when you were a kid with the clothespins and paper and playing cards? Yeah. Put them in your spokes. Sounded like a bad Honda, you know. Yeah, what a cool deal. Ruined a lot of cards that way. But people would look at that and thought, you know, that's really not how that was made to sound. You know, that's silly. Wait till you get 16 and get a real motor, you know. Instead of trying to act like you've got one. You will need the real motor. You need the one that's empowering and presenting. And not trying to outmaneuver the will of God. No, give in to the will of God. And he'll empower you to walk it out. That's what grace is for. Right? I'm doing this for some reason. This is only one line on the outline, so I'm spending a lot of time here. But this is so significant, and it was so central to the writing of the book of Galatians. Paul was trying to emancipate people. They'd prayed and got saved, and they were free from hell and open to the kingdom of God, but now they were trying to adorn themselves with things that would make them more spiritual, more acceptable, more approved by God. Well, you can't get more approved by God than being seated at the right hand of heavenly places. Yeah, and you already are. You can't. How are you going to get better than that? Oh, I get to heaven. Dude, you're there now. That's a hard one for me to get over too. But that's what he says. We're seated with Jesus in heavenly places. We have his acceptance and approval. We don't have to go out and do stuff to make us look like we're the sharpest knife in the drawer. Because if you did, you'd probably cut yourself. It's not about what we can achieve, it's what he's already achieved and released to us, right? These people were trying to do all sorts of other stuff to prove that they were holier. It's like in the New Testament, you find the Pharisees, they're going to make an offering. They got a five-man band and people being drawn attention to, and I'm making this wonderful gift. Look at me, how holy I am, you know, that type of thing. Jesus goes, let's not do that, because that only proves the opposite of what you're trying to prove. And there were never any requirements like that from the Lord. It's always been the right heart. It's always been the motive of your heart, always. And when you get forgiven and redeemed, bought with a price, and established in the Lord, then you know what? You can't get any better than that. And there's no reason to try to up it up. But that's what these people were doing. And Once we get born again, once we see the kingdom, then we know this is a very, I'm going to say famous verse, but people use it a lot. But it's so good. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 said, He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Now think about that for just a second. I know I punch this hard frequently. But He said, He rescued us from the domain of darkness. If what you're getting in the spirit of religion isn't from the Lord, it's from the domain of darkness, where you got extricated from, born dead in your trespasses and sins, the Bible says. Now we've been emancipated, rescued, moved out, brought into the kingdom of God. Well, anything that's not coming from Him is coming from the darkness you got emancipated from. Why in the world would you want that? Every once in a while I just have a flash thought. Since I have the mic, I'm going to use it. I was in a drive-through line at Culver's. And I knew it was going to happen. They're going to give me a number, and I was going to have to go pull off to the side of the parking lot, and I'm going to have to wait for half an hour for them to break down. It's not half an hour, but it's timely. And so I was prophetic. It happened that way. And she said, would you mind taking this number and moving over to the right so we can bring you fresh food? And I said, so if I don't wait, I get moldy? Like I was only going to get fresh food if I went over and did what she told me. She just looked at me and said, it was a joke. Don't worry about it. But it's like, no, I had an expectation, having paid the price, that I was going to get what I paid for. And we need to have an expectation that He paid for it. And we should be getting the things that He paid the price for us to get, not some kind of stuff that might be moldy. Does that make sense to you? I apologize to Culver's, but poor lady. We not only have a new government then, new kingdom, but we have new citizenships. Philippians chapter 3 says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're citizens of two kingdoms. You have to get that in your head. We are. Well, shouldn't we be patriotic Americans? Yes, or Nicaraguans or Costa Ricans, whatever country you're from. But I am a Christian American. I am not an American Christian. Hello? And that's the reality. And if we get those things mixed up, that doesn't do good. And we end up being hostile with each other and all that kind of stuff. No, we are citizens of another kingdom. We belong to another king, but He's placed us here on this planet. So as really good Christian Americans, we should be good people, citizens of the land where He's put us, right? And so it's not that hard. It's really not that hard. And if you get it backwards, then it's hard. And lots of people have it backwards. Living in the Spirit, this is page 4, do this real quick. If we live by the Spirit, He says, let us walk by the Spirit. I quoted Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. It wasn't just on the 12, it was on everybody in the room. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Then, Paul says, so don't be foolish. Now, this isn't as bad a foolish as he was telling the Galatians. This is in Ephesians chapter 5. But understand what the will of the Lord is. So he makes it real clean. Here's what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine. When I did youth ministry, I read this. Don't get drunk with wine. And some kid would always say, it was Colorado Kool-Aid. I wasn't drinking any wine. Like that made it permissible. Back of the line, bud. Don't get drunk with wine, that's excess or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in your hearts with the Lord. He says, this is the will of the Lord. What's the will of God? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, how do I do that? Well, first of all, you got to be sure you're born of the Spirit of God. And if that's the case, then I'm taking steps to follow Him, being led by the Spirit of God. Have been asking, what do you want me to do? And here are these choices. What would honor you? And, you know, those kinds of things. And then being filled with the Holy Spirit is a command. He said, here's what I want you to do. This is the will of God. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the idea is continually being, ongoingly being filled. You know, the Thursday filling and the Friday filling and the January filling and all of that. Why is that? Because we're supposed to be those who are able to dispense the Spirit of God. And I don't know. I bought gas yesterday because the light had been on much longer than I should have allowed it to be on, which means I was going to run out of gas pretty quick. Well, that's not smart. You ought to get it filled up before that happens, right? I tell myself that a lot. But it's the same way. I need fuel in the tank. And I need to be aware of the fact that I've been freshly filled, and it helps me stay in touch with where I'm going. I know I'm doing the right thing at the right place, and I know I can get where I'm going because I got enough gas in the tank to get me there. There's an overflow there. Anyway, I think this, I'm going to stop here. I was at a prayer conference of some kind. I don't remember exactly when or where. And I was asked to talk about the Holy Spirit. But we'd kind of made a deal, because it wasn't ecumenical in that anybody in the world could come. But we had people that would come from churches. Some people sprinkled, some people dunked. Some people were Pentecostal or charismatic. Some people were a little more mainline. So there was a good mix of people. And they thought for some reason I would be a good person to speak that. And I did something stupid. Use your imagination. But it was really kind of one of those things. So I was reading 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and talking about spiritual gifts. And I'll just jump in here. Verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. But there are a variety of gifts, but the same God who works all in all persons. For to one is given a word of wisdom, to the Spirit another word of knowledge, from the same Spirit another gift of faith, another gifts of healing, to another one effecting of miracles, to another one prophecy, to another one the distinguishings of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit who works all these things, distributing each one individually as He wills. Only I read it wrong. What I said was, one and the same Spirit works all these things, disturbing each one individually. And they thought I meant it. He said distribute, but I thought, no, this is really right, because what most of us think is we're being disturbed by the way, because I don't agree with the way you feel about it, so I'm disturbed by the way you think about it, only I'm right. And so I kind of got to go from there, and you know, I didn't mean to make the ha-ha out of it. It just happened, so I rode the cloud, if you know what I mean. Some people think that relying on or trusting in or even believing in the Holy Spirit sometimes is disturbing to them, because He's invisible, you can't see Him, there are promises, how do I get them, how do I follow through, what's the right thing to do, how am I honoring God? This guy loves God and he says different, and this guy loves God and he says different than that guy. Who's right? He is. Amen. I mean, right? But this idea, when I read that again this week, I laughed and I thought, what an idiot. But I thought, no, I think the Lord helped me make that mistake. Because just talking about, because there was some little measure of sensitivity, just talking about it was disturbing to people. And if you're disturbed about it, you're probably not going to sign up for a distribution when it's handed out. I don't want anybody to be disturbed about life in the Spirit. I don't want us making the mistakes that Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 3 and said, who messed with you guys? Who has spun your head? Don't do that. Go back to the reality. Jesus, the Word of God, truth of God. The truth is a person and it's His Word. And you can't know the truth if you don't know the person. That's how I came to the Lord. You can't know the person without knowing the Word, and you can't know the Word without knowing the person. And the Holy Spirit is the interpreter. Right? Jesus is ensconced in the Word, and the Holy Spirit is the one who interprets the understanding to us. So, I don't want anybody disturbed. So now we're all going to have to speak in tongues. Paul said, I wish you all did. I used to, Paul was Southern, you know, I wish you all did. But came from Southern Rome. But the idea is, we need to be before Him open, surrendered to Him for what purpose He has. And then try to flow with the purpose. And we don't have to come up with something wild and crazy. Back in my older days, I mean older back then, there was a group of people, they didn't wear badges or anything, but you could tell the weirder it was, the more Holy Spirit they thought it was. You know, like it had to be three-ring circus. Well, that's silly, isn't it? But some of the stuff that happened, the Lord had, you know, prophet walked down the street naked. It's in the book. He had Hosea marry a prostitute. Why? Because there were eternal things that were happening, big picture things that were happening, things he was trying to prove to Israel about their relationship with him, and he was portraying it out in ways. I mean, I could go on that. Those are fairly strange things. They happened once as an expression of, this is where we are, guys. Wake up. You got to see it. This is important. This is significant. So I don't want anybody afraid of what the Holy Spirit might do. I'm much more afraid that I'd be stupid and miss it. Don't want to do that. I did for a long time. I was honestly stupid, but I was genuinely that way. But a little wink of wisdom from the Lord makes a big difference. Big difference. So here's what I'd like for you to do. This is kind of what I hoped would happen, that we'd be just a little bit interrupted by the Holy Spirit this morning. So if you wouldn't just place your hands, I'm going to pray for us today. Because Paul's saying, who did this to you? Who messed with you? We want the Holy Spirit to come and touch us. So there, nobody's messing with us. So Holy Spirit, would you come? We pray for that divine disturbance, that distribution of your power and your presence. And Lord, no one knows you like Jesus does. And no one knows us like Jesus does. So Spirit of God, we put ourselves in your hand. And Lord, in any way, if we need to have a slight direction or a slight correction in how we've understood or how we've responded to the Holy Spirit, we just give you permission to touch us now. Over and over we read today, to be led, to be guided by the Holy Spirit. We sign up for your leadership, your guidance this morning. Thank you, Lord. I feel that a few of us might think, well, what's he telling this for? We've heard this stuff before. Well, it's because not everybody lives it. And I saw a bottle, whatever, a little white plastic container of baby powder. like you would put on a diaper in the old days. And I felt like the Lord saying, I'm moving some people up. I'm getting them out of that infant stage of relationship to the Spirit of God. And we're moving on. And if you have felt that way a little bit, like, I just don't really know enough and I don't understand all this works, just expect Him to elevate you. I know when I was in third grade, last day of school, they said, well, and now you're in fourth grade. No, I wasn't. I was just sitting there like I was. But something had happened. There was a proclamation made. And now I wasn't seen by those who were in charge as a fourth grader. Let's step up. And if anybody that has felt less than, not like I don't know, I'm not the expert, I don't know enough. I just think the Lord would like you to understand that He's raising you up and you'll find it out. You'll see it out. Next year when I came to school, I had fourth grade books. I didn't do anything different. Something had been added. We just give you permission to add us, Lord. Add to us in the understanding. I just sense the Lord is wanting to take the pressure off of people about, well, is this the Lord? Is this the Holy Spirit? Am I being led this? Which, what direction? All that confusion that happens. And Lord, we pray that today you would, by your touch, come up behind them and say, go left, go right. This is the way. Walk in it. They would know in their knower that they've communicated with and been communicated to by the Holy Spirit. And there will be the right outcome. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We want to say our trust is in you. Like Elijah, you did something magnificent through one guy to help the whole nation of the people of God. We just want to say, here we are, Lord. People that know you, people that love you, and we want you to do everything that's in your heart and on your mind to cause us to see our spiritual destinies achieved and people helped. In Jesus' name, amen. I think that's where we're going to stop. And it's not even kickoff time yet. So God bless you. Thank you. We will be here Wednesday night at 6:30.